This coming Sunday night at 6 o'clock, our sisters have a meeting, and Sarah Murdoch is going to be speaking to the ladies this coming Sunday night at their 6 o'clock, I guess it's a quarterly meeting that they have. And I'd just like to add, the Malcolms will be with us Sunday morning, Paul and Lisa, and they're two of the best musicians that you can listen to. And the following Sunday night, which would be February 1st, we're going to have a film, a missionary film, on the work of SIM in South America. Our brother Dai will be with us from SIM. That would be the night of February 1st. So we'll learn a bit in the next 2 weeks between the sisters' meeting and our public meeting concerning the work of the missionaries in South America. Now we're in the book of Galatians chapter 4, and we begin our reading at verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Last week we saw the purpose of the incarnation, and that even now, we who are the children of God through faith in Christ, the Spirit of God is within us, crying, Abba, Father. We're not a servant, we're sons. So the prodigal, when he returned home, what he said to his father is totally wrong. He said, Father, make me one of your hired servants. The father never listened to him. The father said, bring forth the best robe. My son was dead and is alive. We are sons of God. What a blessed portion is ours. We're not servants. We are sons. And as sons, God hath sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now in particular, beginning at verse 8, he reprimands these Galatian believers for their desire even to go back to what we would call the weak and the beggarly elements. Let us read it together. Howbeit then, and that word howbeit links us with the previous verses that tell us that we're a son, and as sons we're heirs of God through Christ. With such a position, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, that's a tremendous text. And it speaks of God's intimate knowledge of us, even before the foundation of the world. We are known of God, and it's because of that that we can say that we know God. So he says, but now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth? What a word. Am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. When you come to this particular section, we must say that the believer who is not aware of his standing in Christ can never really be sure of his state. Now that was two words. Standing and state, the other two words that mean the same thing, his position and condition. And the believer who is not really sure of his standing is never really sure of his state either. And the man who is not real sure of his position in Christ is never really sure of his condition either. Now, these Galatian believers thought they were really going forward, when in reality, they were going backward. They were desiring things that the Word of God here calls weak and beggarly elements. And these weak and beggarly elements had to do with the law. But in verse 8 he says, "Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods." Paul goes back to their pre-converted state. For you remember, as outlined in Acts chapter 14 in particular, how when Paul came to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, these people were pagans. They would have worshipped Paul and Barnabas. In fact, they tried to. And when they wouldn't accept their worship, then they stoned them. It's an amazing thing. They did service to them who by nature are no gods. And this speaks of their condition before they were converted. For in their unconverted days, they were without God, just like we. We were without God and without hope in the world, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12. And in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5, he speaks of the Gentiles who know not God. The Gentiles who know not God. This was their condition. And as our brother was praying, I thought of the condition of the lost. Whether it's in South America or Africa or Burlington, they are without God. They may know about God. They may even think that they're doing service to God and for God. But in reality, they are dead in trespasses and sins. The saddest thing about the worship of idols is that behind the idol is a demon. And those who worship demons or worship idols worship demons. You have that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. That's a serious indictment, but the Word of God says so. When a person worships anyone other than God through our Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit, they are worshiping demons. In other words, behind it is the devil to receive the worship. For the devil wants, above all else, worship. He wants to be worshiped. That's what the temptation he put before the Lord. All these things will I give you if you just fall down and worship me once. And that's the meaning of the text. It doesn't mean worship me continually. Just do it once. Just one time. But the Lord Jesus recognized Satan for what he was. And he said, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Now, why does Paul bring up their past? He brings up their past so that they realize that they are going backward rather than forward. It was divine grace and divine grace alone that saved them. Sometimes I'm asked strange questions. A man that I was talking with today about the Word, and he had a cigarette in his hand, and he said, "Do you mind if I smoke?" I said, "No, I don't mind if you smoke." Then he said, "Excuse me, will these keep me from the kingdom?" I said, "Since when was salvation by works?" Salvation is not by works. A person isn't saved or lost because he takes a smoke. Or because he doesn't take one. That would make salvation by works, beloved. And I wish I would have answered him in a different way than I did. I wish I would have put it in the form of a question. "Well, what do you think about it? Do you think it'll keep you from the kingdom?" I would have learned a lot more of what his thinking was. But the very fact that he had the thought in the basis of Romans chapter 14. The man isn't as sure as he thinks he is. For you see, he that doubteth is condemned in the thing that he allows. We read in Romans chapter 14. Now, Paul brings up their past in order that they may realize that they're not going forward as they think they are. It may look as though they're going forward, but in reality they're going backwards. Did you ever talk with somebody who's in a fraternal order? Oh, they can, with glowing terms, describe the ritual. Not all the details of it, especially not the secrets, you know. Who wants to know them anyway? Who wants to know them anyway? But when they describe the order, not realizing that they're not going forward, they're going backward. Now watch. If there is any religious element in the use of images, paintings, crosses, or similar objects to arouse feeling toward God, it's an idolatrous feeling. That sounds strong. But it's the truth. We worship God in spirit and in truth. For the true believer, he knows that God desires the inward wooing of the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Galatians 4, verse 7 says, we're not a servant, but a son, and we're an heir of God, and the previous verse tells us, that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that is the wooing of the Spirit of God. In the age in which we live, we who are the children of God, we shouldn't be looking to Uncle Sam. We should really mean from our hearts, Our Father who art in heaven. He has given us the privilege of crying, Abba, Father, to Him. We don't look to Uncle Sam to supply our needs. We look to our Father who is in heaven. When we bow our hearts and our heads in thanksgivings at a meal, it is not to Uncle Sam. It is to our Father who is in heaven. And we who make up the Christian community, we may have to learn that lesson in a very real way. If the Lord be not come, we may learn that lesson in a very real way. You see, the best that we can show sinners as believers in Christ is the power of the gospel. That's the best thing that we have for poor sinners. The world may ridicule our simplicity and our ritual, but it can never repudiate a consecrated, joyous life lived in the will of God. A number of years ago, when I was just a young Christian, there's a fellow by the name of Sam Schatzberger in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He was in the trucking business down at the stockyard. He was a foul-mouthed, cursing sinner. And the man trusted Christ, and his life was transformed. And Dr. Harold Laird, who was involved in the work at Faith Seminary years ago, he was in Lancaster, and he walked down through the stockyards with Sam Schatzberger, and some of the men that worked for him took off their hats. For his life was so transformed by the grace of God. And Harold Laird made this statement. And R. Laird Harris, I think, is a relative of this Dr. Harold Laird. But anyway, Harold Laird said to Sam, he said to him, facts are stubborn things, especially when they walk our streets and breathe our air. You can't argue with a transformed life. And the gospel of transforming grace, which delivers a sinner and transforms a life, is that which can never be repudiated. They can make fun of us, they can ostracize us, but they can't argue against it. It's there. What can you do with it? There's a man who once was a sinner, but now he's living to the glory of God. This is what Paul is saying to these people of Galatia. So in verse 9, he says, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of him, that is, God knew them as genuine sons. Why do you desire again to be in bondage? Now that is the question. Now next week, in the will of God, we're looking at the allegory that's given at the end of this chapter. It is one of the most interesting, it is one of the most important portions of the Word of God in relation to the covenant of law and the covenant of grace known as the Abrahamic covenant. To be in bondage is to be under the covenant of law, according to the allegory that's found here in Galatians chapter 4. Now why does he say this? Why do you desire again to be under the weak and beggarly element? You're just like Israel of old, is what he's saying. Having been redeemed from Egypt, you're lusting after the things of Egypt. Why do you want to go back to weak and beggarly elements? And having been redeemed from Egypt, Israel in the wilderness, every time things got a little rough, let's go back to Egypt. That's always what he wanted to say. Things haven't changed much, have they? It's an amazing thing to me. I can almost tell you what a person is going to do when they get disgruntled with the people of God. It happens. I can almost tell you before they do it what they're going to do. I watched it over the years. They fall into a definite pattern. For you see, human nature hasn't changed. Egypt is always there. Egypt is always there with open arms. And the desire of the person who has lost the vision of the grace of God for the things of Egypt. The things of Egypt. You see, the law is powerless to produce life, and it is powerless to enrich our lives. It can't do either. It cannot justify, and it cannot sanctify. This is what the book of Galatians teaches. Now, a religion of cold formalism is without an inheritance. But you and I are sons. And as sons, we're heirs. We have an inheritance. And Peter tells us we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and will never fade away. And these Galatians have been going back. Now, our Christian liberty may many times manifest the uncharitable judgment of others. Romans chapter 14 and verse 5, the weak brother is always going to judge in an uncharitable way. It happens, and we can't get away from it. But what do we do with a weak brother? We love him. We love him. We try, as best we can, to work with him and not offend him in any way. Now in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 we read, let no man judge us when we refuse to observe the seasons or holidays. We're told that in Colossians 2:16. Colossians 2:16, Let no man judge you. Let's turn to it. I may be just giving you something you're not aware of. It says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. And it's so easy, friends, if someone has gotten to the place where they don't observe certain holidays that other people think are just so important, they must be. We don't sit in judgment on other people. But why should we go back to the shadow when we have the substance? These things that were under the Old Testament economy were a shadow. That's what we have in Hebrews 10. The law was a shadow of good things to come. Now you can't have a shadow unless you have the substance. You can't have a shadow of a tree in the yard if there's no tree there. You have to have the substance. And Christ is the substance. Now, while we're not to sit in judgment, and while no man is to judge us when we refuse these Old Testament holidays, Colossians chapter 2, again in verse 23 says, it tells us that God does not desire a show in real worship. God isn't impressed by the show of wisdom in real worship that many times comes. For it says in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in real worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the sanctifying of the flesh. He's speaking here of the ascetic nature of that sect of that was so prominent in the early church, the Docetic and Gnosticism. They went together, the Gnostics and the Docetic, and this has reference to it. But you see, the thing is this: let us not be satisfied with conversion only. But let us seek daily, steady progress in the things of God. We should be making progress in spiritual things. And you and I should be able to look at our lives and judge them in the light of last year at this time. Have I grown in the Lord? Am I making progress spiritually? Any portions of the Word of God become exceedingly rich to me in the past 12 months? Or as we put it last Sunday night, have you been sharpened spiritually by another believer, by another friend? Who sharpens your tools as a believer? When you get together, do you talk about the Lord? Or do you talk about the things of this life? Are you making progress spiritually? This is what Paul is saying to these Galatians. If you would have listened to these Galatians who were going back under the law, they would have told you, oh, we're making progress. Look what we're doing. But in reality, they weren't making progress at all. It wasn't progress. They were really regressing all the time. For they had lost sight of Him, our blessed Lord, who is the God of all grace. And when a person loses sight of grace, we can't emphasize grace too much. You can't, beloved, because it's the basis of everything we have. And that is what was happening in these churches in Galatia, because of these legalistic brothers who had come along. So now the apostle appeals to their blessed memory. You know, all of us should be able to look back to days when God met with us and blessed us. And Paul says to them in verse 13, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. Remember when I came to you with the gospel? And then he speaks of the fact that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. And this is why many scholars believe that Paul had very bad eyes. And that the thorn in the flesh that he speaks of in 2 Corinthians 12 was poor eyesight. And when you get to the end of this epistle, he says, you see with what large letters I have written unto you in my own hand. Paul usually dictated his letters, but not the Galatians. Paul wrote it himself. Now, there's a dear theologian that I heard at Moody. I like him. His name is Ralph Kuyper. His Bible is a big notebook. And he has and this man knows the word, and he holds it all the way up there, this close, and it's written in big letters. He's almost blind. He has to be led. But that man can give you something. I'll tell you this. He's one of the shrewdest theologians I listened to in a long time. Good man. Good man. But he holds his big notebook way up there, and he turns the pages often. So when he turns the pages and you only have read a little bit on your Bible, you know that he's covered, and he's covered a whole page in his. The print or the writing must be quite large in order that he can see it. This is how Paul was in all probability. And he said, "Why, you looked upon me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus, so great and so blessed was the gospel of grace to you." That's how precious Christ was to you in those days. And he says to them, where's that blessedness now? Where's that blessedness now? And you know, we have to ask ourselves the same question. Is Christ really a blessed to me? Is any cost too much for the gospel? Am I willing to stand and be spent, as Paul told the Corinthians he was in 2 Corinthians 12. And the more I love you, the less I'm loved, but I'm willing nevertheless to spend and be spent for you, for I don't seek you, I seek yours. No, he says, I don't seek yours, I seek you. I'm not interested in what you can give me. I'm interested in you. That's what he says to them. What a passage. What a passage. He says to them, brethren, I beseech you, you haven't hurt me. You haven't injured me at all. What he's really saying is Paul could say, I've studied the law for years. You fathers think you have something on me? Going back under the law of Moses, I studied the law for years. I gave it up. It could never produce life. Why should you turn to it? Since you know so little about it. He really knew it. And he gave it up. And he says, you haven't hurt me in what you've done. As he wrote to the Philippians, he could say in relation to the law, what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And it's a great day in everyone's life when we go to the marketplace. The marketplace is a place of profit and loss. The marketplace is a place where men go, and I'm thinking of the various places where the stock market ticker tapes come in. It doesn't come in that way anymore. It comes in on the screens today. My, they go in there and they stand and they read the stock market report from the time it comes in until the time it closes. They're interested in profit and loss. Paul was too, but of a different nature. He said, what things were gained to me? I counted them all loss for Christ. Everything that this world says is gain, I put it all in the loss column. There's only one thing I have over here. It's Christ. Everything else is loss. Just give me Christ. I counted it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then he says to them in verse 15, where is the blessedness you spake of? What he's really saying to them is, where is your joy? Where is your joy? Do you want to know something? The person who is out of fellowship with Christ has no joy. The backslider has no joy. And these people didn't. That's why David in the 51st Psalm, he cries out, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You have the joy of the Lord. You see, the Judaistic teachers subtly excluded the Galatian believers from their fellowship. That's what they did. He says, it's a verse we didn't read. It's verse 17. It says, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you. The best way to get somebody's attention is to exclude them from something. For that whets their appetite, and that's what they want more than anything else. We have something over here, but you can't have it. And that's the very thing you want. And that's how they played the Galatians. As though they really had some big secret. It's just like a charismatic movement today. We have something, and you don't have it. If you don't talk in tongues, and you don't follow their other things that they talk about, we have something, you don't have it. And they try to exclude you. And you want to know something? You know what I say when anybody says that to me? You want to know what I say? I said, what you have, I don't want. For this reason, the Bible says I'm already complete in Christ. I don't need it. I have something better. What can you add to completeness? You can't add a thing to it. You can't add a thing to completeness. And we're complete in Christ. We used to play a game with the young people on a Friday night. When we get together, so everybody would know one another at Greenwood Hills at the Youth Congress. It was one of the sneakiest games that we could come up with. It was a great game. It was called the exclusion game. And then we'd talk about it afterwards. We'd have kids. We'd have it numbered off. We knew exactly how many was there. And we'd call out a number that they had a form of group of, say, 6 or either 8. And kids would grab each other, and always there would be 1 or 2 left out. Because the groups would be complete so quickly. You know? Nobody wants to be excluded. Everybody wants to be on the in crowd. That's human nature. And that's what they were doing to the Galatians, these legalists. This is what some groups do today. But beloved, we are on the in crowd if we're in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're complete in Him. We don't need anything else. And to learn it, and to learn it well. You can always talk then about the blessedness that is yours, the joy of the Lord. Time's gone, let's pray. Lord, our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus, we ask you to graciously work in us that which is well pleasing in thy sight. Deliver us from desiring anything that is not in accordance with thy word and thy will. Make thy word real and rich in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen.